I'll never forget, it was probably 20 years ago, I heard Rick Warren make this statement. He said, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission makes a great church. And today I want to talk about greatness. Because I think if there's anything that God expects from us for his glory, is that we will be not just good, but that we will be great in fulfilling the mission that he has given us as believers and as a church body. Jim Collins wrote a book, Good to Great, and I would like to read a quote from that, and it'll be on the screen, or you can just listen to me. He says, good is the enemy of great. And that is one of the key reasons why we have so little that becomes great. We don't have great schools principally because we have good schools. We don't have great government principally because we have good government. Few people attain great lives in large part because it's so easy to settle for a good life. The vast majority of organizations never become great precisely because the vast majority become quite good. And that is the main problem. Those who built the good to great companies, however, made as much use of the stop doing list as the to-do list. They displayed a remarkable discipline to unplug all sorts of extraneous junk. That's a quote by Jim Collins. I have a confession to make. As the new year approaches, I want to change some stuff in my life. And the confession is this. I don't know if I've been doing a great job in life lately. I don't know if I've been a great husband or a great dad, great disciple, great teacher, great friend, a great pastor. And part of the reason is, and my confession is, because I've been doing a lot of good stuff. I've been a pretty good dad, pretty good husband, pretty good pastor, pretty good teacher, pretty good disciple. But then when I look at how Jesus defines greatness, I need to realize maybe there's some things in my life that need to change. You see, my experience in life has been that of goodness. I grew up in a really good family. Good mom, good dad, good brother, good sister. I was so-so as a kid, but I was the baby of the family, so I got away with everything, right? But I grew up in a good home. Went to a good church. I grew up Lutheran, and I've shared that before here. I'm so proud of my Lutheran upbringing, and when we sang Beautiful Savior before, I was like, wow, I've been singing that song for a very long time, and it was one of the songs we used to sing in our Lutheran church. It was a good church. Went to good schools. In fact, I went to Lutheran schools, but my experience in all this goodness left me from some great experiences. And one of the things that maybe you don't know about me, but if you cut me, I bleed discipleship. And the reason I bleed discipleship is because I had all this good stuff, but I didn't have the great stuff of being a disciple, of being discipled, of understanding what it meant to follow Jesus and to grow in my relationship with Jesus and have somebody come alongside me and say, Mark, these are the major commands. These are the major truths. These are the major applications that you need to wrap your arms around. And as I have pastored in probably 5 or 6 different churches now and been a pastor for almost 20 years, I realize that this Jim Collins quote is not just true for businesses, but it's true for churches. And we settle for a lot of good stuff, but we don't focus on the great things that God has called us to do. So if you got your Bibles, let's turn back here to Matthew 28 and I want to give us a definition of greatness, and I want us to define greatness. And in this passage, it's quite clear how to define greatness. There's only one command in this passage, and that command is to make disciples. It is to make disciples of all nations. So as we define greatness, we need to have in mind, in order to be great in life, to be a great dad, to be a great husband, to be a great pastor, to be a part of a great church, we need to be about the business and the task and the calling and the work and the energy of making disciples of all nations. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, we need to be very careful that we understand what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, go and make churches. Jesus didn't say, go and make church buildings. Jesus didn't go and say, why don't you make converts? Or why don't you make programs? Or why don't you make Sunday schools? Or why don't you make youth ministries? Or why don't you make children's ministries? Or why don't you make money? Why don't you make people happy and comfortable? Jesus didn't say that. And Jesus did not put a period at the end of make disciples. He said, in order to be great, not only do you need to make disciples, but you need to make disciples of all nations and of all people, of all ethnic groups. That word make is very important. It's a command, but it means that there is a process. There is an intentionality. There is a strategy. There is work. There's energy. There's a commitment. If I say to you, go make some cookies, obviously you just don't sit on the couch. You got to get up and follow the directions or follow the menu and put it in the oven and you got to make cookies. Or if I say make a house or make a car, there is an intentionality. There is a plan. There's a strategy. There's a process. There's effort. There's work that goes into it. And likewise, we as a church and we as Christians, we just can't sit back and say, oh, discipleship will just happen. Being a disciple will just happen. No, there is effort to it, and we need to make disciples. It's been a debate that has been floating around in seminaries and churches and books lately. What is a disciple? And it breaks my heart that we need to be talking about what is a disciple. I'm just going to use Matthew, and I'm just going to give us some clear steps to understanding what a disciple is. Technically, the specific generation or term for, or the general term for a disciple is one who is a follower of someone. That's a general term. So we had disciples of Moses, right? We had disciples of people like Abraham. We have disciples of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We had disciples even of John the Baptist. And then we had disciples of Jesus. And today we have lots of disciples. I notice there every time it seems like I come out of the store right now, I have some disciple. I had somebody, I came out of Target the other day. Sir, would you like to help save the world? I'm like, well, yeah, what does that mean, you know? Or do you want to save the whales? Or do you want to... You fill in the blank, and there's disciples of people out there who believe in doing stuff because they've been taught it and they've followed a certain system. But if you look in Matthew chapter 4, you will see the first stage, the first calling of what it meant to be a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean? Well, Matthew 4 gives us a clue in verse 19. Is that after Jesus had called Simon Peter and his brothers and Andrew, notice what he says. He says in verse 19, come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. if we want to biblically describe what a disciple is, we have to include the word follower. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is in front of me, it says that I need to be looking at Jesus, I need to be studying Jesus, I need to be living with Jesus, I need to be relating with Jesus, I need to know who Jesus is, what he thinks, what his plans are, what his desires are, and I need to follow him. And ultimately, it's not like I'm following them because I want a new occupation. That's what a disciple or an apprentice used to do. They would follow around somebody, maybe like a fisherman, so that they could become a fisherman. No, I'm following Christ because I want to have a life change. Look over at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. What does it mean to be a disciple? Matthew chapter 10 says this. Notice in verse 6, it says, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So Jesus is his first commission to the disciples. He says, go to the lost sheep of Israel. And notice this, he says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. So a disciple of Christ is someone who goes. We're going to look at baptizing and teaching in a little bit, but there's that word before, make disciples, that is so important, and it's go. You know, many of us, we're used to coming to church or bringing people to church or inviting people to church or inviting people to a ministry and event, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that we are to go. And as we go, we are to be about the task of communicating the good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus loved us, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again, so that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So a disciple is someone who comes and he follows Jesus so he can be like Jesus. He's someone who goes out with a message to declare. But notice this in Matthew 16. We got further clarification of what a disciple is. A disciple has focus. When Jim Collins talks about a stop doing list is just as important as a do list. One of the early hang-ups and one of our hang-ups today in following Jesus is there's so many roadblocks. And so a disciple has learned that there needs to be focus, there needs to be sacrifice, there needs to be commitment. Notice what Matthew 16, verse 24 says. It says, and Jesus said to his disciples, notice this, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, the first stage of being a disciple, if anyone wants to follow me, he must what? He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. I don't know if any of you are watching football. I know it's sad that the Chargers aren't out there. There's a lot of football games. And the key to football is having a good offensive line. And the key of having a good offensive line is they need to know who to block. And as you watch a football game today, think about it from a spiritual standpoint. It's like we're in the backfield and we're called to be a disciple. And we got people up here blocking for us. And if you're looking at a good offensive lineman, even a good center, they're looking around, seeing who they can block. And likewise, there are many things that block our relationship and following Jesus Christ. It may be school, it may be work, it may be our relationships. It may even be church sometimes. It may be doing some good stuff, some busy activities. But a disciple knows where to block so that they can run upfield and make progress. And according to Jesus, he's saying you need to live your life wide open and you need to be willing to sacrifice even your own life, if necessary, your own dreams, your own desires, your own agenda, so that you can follow Jesus Christ. Last but not least, a disciple is a servant. Look at Matthew 20. Matthew 20. If we look in Scripture, we will find greatness all around. And we just need to properly define greatness. Nothing is wrong with being great, especially if you're being great for the glory of God. Notice in verse 26 here, he says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become what? Great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave or your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, one of the key ingredients of discipleship is service. It's giving your life to not just the church, but to the community you live in. It's making a sacrifice. It's learning to ask the question, where can I be of help? Is there a need I can meet? Is there a way I can serve you? And it starts in our homes. It starts in our neighborhoods. It starts in our communities. And it starts in our church. I'm really excited. Next three Sundays, on Sunday morning during the Sunday community time over in the student center, we're going to do some intergenerational learning with some of the college students. And Anna shared about the college group, and a lot of them are sitting over there. And we're going to open this up to the whole church. But we're going to look at a series, and it's in your worship folder, called Unleashed. Free to serve, so that you can come and you can learn not just what your gifts and abilities and passions are, but you can learn what it means to volunteer and to serve. And we're going to look at some new ways and some fresh ideas and what God is up to, not just here at College Avenue, but what God is up to in the world and in the church. And there's a lot of new breaking ground on how we can serve and how we can volunteer. And a disciple is someone who serves. It's not someone who comes and sits and takes in, but is someone who serves and is active. So we are to go and make disciples of all nations. That word there is where we get the word for ethnic. And so literally, it's not just saying go to all countries. It's saying go to all ethnic groups. That's one of the things I love with this new series we're doing on the city. And Pastor Carlton will be back next Sunday speaking on the next city that we're going to be looking at. And this passion to reach the city of San Diego. One of the things I love about where we're located, I think I've heard before, there's 60 different ethnic groups and cultures that live right around here within a mile radius. My friends, that's what a great church does. A great church reaches the ethnic groups around here and throughout the whole world. Because it's not just about making disciples in your home and in your neighborhood and in your church. It's about making disciples of all nations. So if we want to define greatness, we need to define it by making disciples of all nations. Now, if you turn back to Matthew 28, there is a process, there is a strategy, or there is a path to greatness. The flow of this passage is the one command, make disciples. And then there's some ways to make disciples, some methods, the path, I call it, of greatness. Notice here in verse 19, it says that after we understand our mission to make disciples, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We need to baptize believers. I hate to say it, but I believe that baptism really has fallen on hard times today. Again, I grew up Lutheran, so I was baptized as an infant. And I remember even going through high school days and college days, trying to figure out this baptism. Obviously, I didn't have really much of a say in my infant baptism. But then when I got older, I needed to understand, because even though I went to a Lutheran high school, I had some people there who were not Lutheran, but they had been baptized as believers. And they started to challenge my thinking. Where in the Bible do you find baptizing babies or baptizing infants? I was like, oh, that's a good question. And so when I was in college, I just got out of concordance and I looked at every baptism. And I started to understand something. There's all different types of baptisms. But the one thing that was consistent was baptized believers. Now I realize today that there are some of you out there who have never been baptized. There's those of you who have been baptized as infants, like I was. There's those of you who were baptized, but you were baptized before you really knew Christ. You just maybe were emotional about baptism, or you were challenged to get baptized, or you were confused and you decided to get baptized, but you really never understood salvation by faith alone and grace alone. And then there are some of you who have been baptized as believers, which I've been baptized as a believer as well. When I was older in college, after I studied the scriptures and understood baptism, I made the decision to get baptized as a believer. And again, I think there is great misunderstanding. But if you're just looking at a passage like this, you have to say to yourself, the first step of being a disciple is to be baptized, and to be baptized as a believer. Now, there's many different illustrations I like to use for baptism. I got some water up here, and I got some tea bags. I better not take too much time playing around with these tea bags. But what's eventually going to happen to this water with these tea bags? It's going to turn a little brown, huh? A little tannish color? You see, in Jesus' day, they would have understood clearly baptism. Not only because of John the Baptist, and he was baptizing those who would repent and join in with the message of the kingdom of God that Jesus was coming to lead. But they would have understood it because they had a process. They had a dyeing process, not dying like in death, but dyeing in changing of color. And so what they would do is they would take a piece of cloth and they would baptize it into some colored dye, and it would change what? The color of the cloth. You see, one of the things, obviously this illustration is reverse. I'm changing the color and the composure of the water. But one of the things I wish people would understand about baptism is that baptism is about an identity change. Pastor Carlton sent out an email this week encouraging you to get baptized. In fact, we have a baptism coming up on January 30th, and there's going to be some teaching on it next Sunday. And so if you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to think about that. But in that, he gives a little description of what baptism is all about. And he says it's an outward expression of an inward reality, an inward truth. And you see, when we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. In Jesus' day, this would have been radical. This is why it was radical for the baptism of John the Baptist. Because they were saying they were going to align with the message of repentance, that the way they were living as Israelites was wrong, and that they were going to radically change their lives. That's why when you look at the baptism of John the Baptist, what does Jesus or John the Baptist challenge him with? He says, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance, because it meant a changed life. You're identifying that I'm going to change. And if I had time, I would take you through the book of Acts. And in every situation, unless it was some sort of spiritual baptism, which is another topic for another day, every believer was baptized in the book of Acts. The scripture is clear. They would believe and they were baptized. They would believe and they were baptized. Why? Because they wanted to identify themselves as being a part of the body of Christ. They wanted to identify themselves as saying, I'm going to now live for Jesus. I wear a wedding ring. In fact, hardly ever take it off. I don't even know if I can get it off right now. But I've been married for 22 years. And the reason I wear a wedding ring is I want the world to know that I'm married. And so that means for every woman that looks at me and says, wow, that good-looking man with gray hair, even though he's a little overweight, too bad he's married. But a wedding ring identifies you as being married. Baptism identifies you as being a part of the body of Christ. It identifies you as saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and that he rose again. Baptism is so huge. And I understand all my friends who have been baptized as infants. And the thing that I struggle with as I talk with them and my heart bleeds for discipleship. It appears in the text that the way to make a disciple is by baptizing them as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, the text doesn't stop there as well. It doesn't say just make disciples by baptizing them. Notice what it says in verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. When they recited it, obviously that's a mouthful. They sort of stumbled on that. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Notice again what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say just teach the Bible. It doesn't say teach Bible classes and teach knowledge and teach content. It's about obedience. And I understand what this is all about. Being a dad of three kids, a 15-year-old, a 12-year-old, and a 3-year-old. Boy, I would just love it if my kids would obey me. We have a great relationship when they obey me. But when they don't obey me, we won't go there because it keeps me from being a great dad. But think about our Heavenly Father. The reason I want my kids to obey me is because, what? As a dad, I believe I know what's best for them to do. I know what their behavior probably should be like. Their patterns, their conduct, their attitudes, their actions. Likewise, our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, they know what we should be doing. This word obey literally means to keep, to guard. It's used earlier in the text when it talks about the guards guarding the tomb. And so it means that we are to be so focused on the commands of Jesus Christ that we are to keep our focus and guard it with all of our hearts to make sure that we're obeying him. Now, if I had time, I would take you through scripture and I would show you the key commands. But in John 13, what did Jesus say? He said, a new commandment I give you. What are we to do? We are to love one another. And if we love one another, we will what? Show the world. We will identify to the world what? That we are Jesus' disciples. In John 15, Jesus has challenged us to remain in him, to abide in him, to have a relationship with him. And he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, guess what? You can ask for whatever you want as long as it's in accordance with the scripture. And if you're abiding with Christ, you're going to be praying the things of Christ. And he says, they will be given to you. And then he goes, this is to my Father's glory, though, that you bear much fruit. And what is the context of that fruit? Again, it's us loving. It's us loving each other. And it's very interesting. A lot of those commands are in the Gospel of John. And then you jump over to the book of 1 John. And over again, John says, the way we remain in a close relationship with Jesus Christ is by obeying him. And he says, Don't worry about it. His commandments aren't a burden. In fact, his commandments are easy. Why? Because they fit. They're the right thing to do for us. And so a disciple of Jesus Christ and the path of greatness is built on baptizing believers and teaching them to obey everything that God has commanded. Notice this. This is an Oreo cookie. And I didn't have time to mention verse 17, but it's huge. And the rest of this verse is huge in verse 20. But notice in verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So that doesn't bother Jesus. And some of you are doubting what I'm saying right now. Others of you are tracking and saying, yes, I want to be a disciple, or I want to make disciples. I want to be great. I want our church to be great. But some of you are like, okay, this guy's crazy. Hopefully his cold medicine will wear down in a second. But then, notice verse 18, it says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So not only do we have the authority, we have the power of Jesus Christ to go forward and to make disciples. We don't have to be wishy-washy on this. We can be great because we have the power and the authority to be great. But some of you still may be saying, I don't know. Notice what he says at the end of verse 20. He says, and surely, some of the older translations said, behold, or lo, lo. You know, he's saying, I am with you. He's talking about his presence. So we have his power and we have his presence to make disciples and to be great. I always ask myself questions. And the question I've had to ask myself this morning is, whose responsibility is this to make disciples? Well, the text is clear. God is responsible for this because he's going to give us his presence and his power, and he has given us the mission to make disciples. So God is actively involved in this. All members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm responsible to make disciples. I'm responsible to be a disciple. And so I need to take responsibility for my walk in following Jesus Christ and coming after him and remaining focused and blocking everything that's going to be a distraction from being great. And the church is responsible. And maybe we need to ask ourselves as a church, maybe there's stuff we need to stop doing because it's keeping us from being great and making disciples of all nations. But I believe strongly that greatness will occur. Greatness will happen when we make a deep commitment to abandon all else that will keep us from being a disciple and making disciples for the glory of God.